Our message this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in that first verse and go all the way down to the 15th verse. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you. The resurrection over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Lord, that has transformed this earth, that has transformed us as human beings, Lord, that you desire to restore the relationship. And God, I pray this morning that we hear your word, that we are challenged by your word, that we are encouraged by your word to believe like never before, God, that we would be in right relationship with you. God, we would see the restoration of creation, God, and that creation is good, and God, that you desire to redeem creation. So, God, I pray that you speak to us here, those who are online and those who would listen later on. God, I pray that you would just touch each and every one of them, God, that they would understand the magnitude of the resurrection. They would understand the magnitude of the empty tomb and what it means to them, God. And I pray that I communicate it clearly. God, if there's any distractions, any spiritual things in our lives that would cause us to be distracted or not understand or pull our mind away, God, I pray, God, that you would just speak. God, that you would just let the Holy Spirit just move and guide and help us to understand with clarity of what your word is speaking. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, starting in that first verse, we're going to go down to the 15th verse. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing like as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus' disciples met and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day." I've entitled the message, "The Empty Tomb." Wonder what went through those soldiers and those guards' minds as they stood there throughout the night. They've probably been taking turns watching over this tomb since Jesus was buried into it, not realizing the significance of what was going to take place on Sunday morning. But there, to be there Sunday morning, and you have an earthquake, and angels show up. What went through their mind. The fear, the trembling, just what have I gotten myself into? Where am I at? And so you have this scandal of an empty tomb, okay? That the soldiers should not have allowed this to happen. They were there to guard it. They weren't just like put there like without any type of weapons. They would have had weapons. They were put there in place to make sure that the very thing that happened didn't take place. They were there to make sure that no one came and took the body, okay? Grave robbing, people taking bodies out of tomb was not uncommon in first century Palestine. People would do this. And so, and then the talk of Jesus, this talk of, Jesus being the resurrection and things. I don't know if the Romans got that, but they sure didn't want the disciples come and take the body away and add to this messianic fervor that was there. But then you also have the scandal of a resurrection. So it's just not the empty tomb, but now that where did this body go? And so as modern people have a problem with the resurrection. Dead people don't come back to life. This isn't a modern thing. It wasn't like the ancients didn't understand this. They understood when people died, they're dead, and they don't come back to life. Yes, we see in scripture, you have Lazarus coming back to life. Jesus calls him out of the grave, but they know that standard medical practice, standard science, that when people die, they don't come back to life. And so there is this scandal of the resurrection that Jesus' body is gone and he is no longer there. And then not only that, but they can't locate his body. But then they later on they'll hear stories about this resurrected Jesus. And so you have this scandal of the resurrection. But not only is there a scandal of the resurrection, there's implications to the resurrection. The disciples are kind of naive. As you read through the Gospels, they don't seem to understand that Jesus tells them that he says, and destroy this, temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He's not talking about the temple itself. He's talking about his own resurrection. And so, there's these implications that they don't get. The Romans in general, they don't believe in a resurrection. The Jews, however, believe in resurrection. They expect, the Pharisees particularly expect, that there'll be some type of resurrection, okay? And so it is not unheard of to have a resurrection, but in general, they would have, this doesn't happen, but they expect at some point there to be some type of resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees do. And so, but there's not only implications of it. We talk a lot about Good Friday. We sing about the cross. It's interesting that the Christian symbol, the symbol of Christianity, is a cross. But without the empty tomb, the cross is meaningless. You just have a dead savior. You just have a dead Messiah. You had someone who we sing these songs that, he died for us. He took our sins. He did all of these things. But the cross doesn't matter if there's not an empty tomb. There's no power in the cross without the empty tomb. And so you would think that the symbol of Christianity would almost be an empty tomb, not the cross. Okay? He can't satisfy God's justice and repair the this the, he can't repair the relationship, that this gap between man and God, with just the cross itself. There has to be an empty tomb. So there's implications to the resurrection. So really, the first point was a very obvious point. The tomb was empty. This is now after the Sabbath. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to look at the grave, okay? It's probably not the first time they went to look at the grave. They are grieving. They're sad. This Jesus whom they love, okay? This Jesus whom they've dedicated their life, who they are living for, who they have really given up all to be part of, he's passed away. And I dare say the disciples really don't expect to show up. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary don't expect to show up and find an empty tomb. They're going there to grieve. But when they get there, there is a severe earthquake. Verse 2 says, and behold, a severe earthquake has occurred. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Now, interesting. We haven't seen in Matthew's gospel, we haven't seen an angel appear since the birth of Jesus. And now you have this angel showing up, and we know that angels are angelic messengers, that they bring messages from God. And so the angel shows up, and the stone is rolled away. And it's this violent, it's an earthquake, it's loud, it's meant to get the attention of those there, letting them know that something of great magnitude has taken place. And then it's rolled away. Well, the stone wouldn't have been very easy to roll away, since you need an angel. The disciples weren't going to be able to do this, because typically what they believe is that the stone was rolled downhill. Much easier to roll a stone downhill and then to go over the tomb than to roll it up the hill. So this angel shows up, and then he rolls the stone away quite easily, and then he sits on it, of all things. He sits on the stone. Almost kind of to show off a bit, to get attention. And this is his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. This is no mere man, okay? The women are just not grieving, and they're seeing some aberration or something. They are seeing something angelic, something unique, something wonderful. And so the light, their appearance was like lightning, and their clothing white as snow. They're bright. It's catching the attention, right? So the guards shook with fear because of him, and they became like dead men. They don't know what's going on, but what they do know is that something isn't right. Something supernatural has taken place. They become like dead men. And then the angels tell the woman, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laying. So it's interesting, okay? You have this, I don't think that you actually have. The angels don't come and roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He's already risen at this point. They're rolling the stone away that the two Marys and the disciples can see that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is no longer there. So you have this supernatural exit of Jesus. Jesus has exited this place already. He's no longer in the tomb. It couldn't contain him. Death could not contain Jesus. It did not gain victory over him. So you have this supernatural exit of the tomb. We don't know how Jesus entered, exited the tomb. The Gospels never tell us the details of the resurrection. They don't say at this time, life came back and Jesus was resurrected. And it doesn't tell how he exited the tomb. It just said that the tomb was empty when the stone was rolled away. But then you have this supernatural entrance of the angels. They show up. They come from heaven. They announce that, hey, he is risen. It's an empty tomb. Go look inside, Marys. Now, the women, they don't fall dead. It's the soldiers who fall dead, interestingly. But then you have this surprise of the empty tomb. Again, they came to mourn. They came to grieve. They came to, celebrate and remember this person who that loved them and that they loved and that they believed was their Messiah, and their hopes were dashed on that Passover night, and they are distraught, and they are still working through this grieving process. The grieving process wasn't over there. They're grieving and they're wrestling with this, and they show up and they find that the tomb is empty. So Matthew's writing not so much to convince, it's written from an apologetic perspective. Okay. But it's not written for an apologetic perspective so that the world would believe. It's written so that that Christians' faith might be encouraged. Okay. Now, there's been a lot of debate over the years that what kind of re resurrection was this? You had Rudolf Bultmann, and Rudolf Bultmann was very, they'd call him a liberal theologian or liberal scholar, but Bultmann would say, hey, we could find the bones of Jesus and it wouldn't matter because the point of the resurrection was to encourage and strengthen the faith of Christians. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find the bones of Jesus because he was bodily resurrected. It was physical, it was fact, okay? So sometimes we tend to think of resurrection as it's just us getting to heaven. And resurrection is much more than us getting to heaven, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the next thing is Jesus, if you want to go to the next slide here, I actually have here a picture. This is a picture of where they think that Jesus hit his tomb, okay? So you can actually go here in Jerusalem and you can actually see the tomb where they think Jesus was buried. And I think they've even had worship concerts there and different things. But I think on the door it says he is risen in English and in Hebrew. It might even say it in Arabic, but here's an example. So I just wanted to show you what that looked like. But here our second point is that Jesus appeared to the woman. Now, let me tell you, if you're going to create a story, okay, if this is just a fictional story, okay, in the Jewish mind, Jesus is not going to appear to woman. This is an embarrassing fact for Jews. Women are not considered reliable witnesses. And these women at times they seem a bit confused and overwhelmed by it. And so if you're going to write a narrative, you're going to say that someone of influence came and found the empty tomb. You're gonna write that that people acknowledged it, okay? That but not that women found it, especially women who are they're not women of great influence. They're not women of a royal house. They're just regular, everyday Jewish women who follow Jesus and they find him. And so this is a scandal. Scandalous that he appears to women. But not only does he tell that Jesus appear to women, he tells them that the angel tells him, go quickly and tell, this is verse 7, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him. Behold, I have told you. He's commissioning the women to be evangelists. They're the first evangelists of of this fullness of the gospel. Yeah, the disciples have been sent out to share the good news, but the good news has not been consummated yet. When they go out, now it's been consummated, and the first people who do this are women. They're considered unreliable witnesses in Jewish culture. You don't just write this, and this isn't a story you make up. You only write it if it happens. Again, God is overturning the status quo. He's overturning the norm. Resurrection shouldn't have, people coming back from the dead should not happen. Okay? Appearing to a woman is not what you would expect. And then they left the tomb very quickly with fear and great joy. And they ran to report it to the disciples. Could you imagine? They're overwhelmed with, they're already overwhelmed with emotion when they go. Okay. They're still grieving. But now they're very like, oh my God, like they said he's risen. It's starting to, they're probably remembering what Jesus said. And so now you're they're getting this, and then they have this fear. And I don't think it's fear of like, oh my gosh, I'm so scared. But this is this overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed by the event. But then they have joy that our Savior, our Messiah, this person that we've loved and dedicated to, he's not dead. But as they're going to meet the disciples, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came upon and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is Matthew telling people, they say, oh, well, Jesus never comes out and he says that he's God. The gospel tells it, it doesn't have to. That they understand who he is. They come and they worship him. They're bowing at his feet and they're worshiping him because they understand the joy. This great joy must be really, it must just be bubbling over for them right now. They see him and they take hold of his feet and worship him. They didn't shake his hand. They didn't hug him. They didn't greet him like a friend. They greeted him as who he is, their Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who conquered death, the one who is worthy of their praise. The one that where we said that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess it, Jesus is the Lord. This is the proper response is to they grab hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus, verse 10 says, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. He didn't show up to the. He tells them, go tell them to meet me in Galilee. We don't know why. Matthew doesn't seem to be very interested in the gospel ministry that took place in Jerusalem. Because we know from other gospels that he appears in Jerusalem. But here in Matthew's gospel, they go back to Galilee. He says, go back to Galilee. And that Jesus appears to him. This is a scandal of the Jewish mind. They couldn't wrap their head around why this Messiah, why this Jesus, why this God, why he would appear to women. The least likely, the only way this could have been more scandalous if he would appear to Samaritan women or to Greek women. They can't wrap their mind around it. Again, it's just kind of attesting to the truthfulness of the gospel. Again, if you're going to write something and you're going to write a false narrative, you don't write a false narrative that's embarrassing. You're going to write that he appeared to people of influence. These were not people of influence. Now they become people of influence later on in the church because of their experience with Jesus. You want to go to the next one? I just put some art up here of Mary worshiping at the feet of Jesus. So you can just keep going. The third point is they covered up the empty tomb. They covered up the empty tomb. It's verse 11 says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported it to the chief priests and all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come up to the governor's ears, we will win him over by keeping you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as been instructed. And the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Interesting, okay? They don't deny the resurrection. They don't deny the empty tomb. Okay? They don't even make the attempt to deny the empty tomb. What they tell them is, hey, say that the disciples stole him away. We cannot, they're not denying the empty tomb. They're just saying, hey, we're going to change the narrative. We're going to change how this is talked about. But it would be scandalous to get up and say that we know you can get in trouble, soldiers. Okay. We know that the Roman governor can put you to death because you didn't do your job. So we're going to pay you a lot of money. They didn't pay them a little bit of money. They had to pay them a lot of money because they were putting their life on the line. But then they doubled down the Jewish authorities and said, if it comes out, and the governor finds out what we've done, we will pay him off on your behalf. We're not going to let you get killed. We need you to perpetuate this lie that Jesus' disciples came and stole him away. Now, some scholars of more of a liberal persuasion say, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. He just laid there wounded in the tomb. And after 3 days, he got up and got out. Yeah. How did he get out of the tomb, though? Okay. If you had someone who had been on a cross, you've got holes in your hands, holes in your feet, you've been pierced into your side, there's no way that even 3 days later that that person is going to roll the stone away from the tomb. Okay. So the chief priests, they don't deny the resurrection, but they pay off the soldiers. Okay. They pay them off and tell them, hey, tell them that his disciples came and stole the body away. Again, grave robbing happened in first century Israel. It happened in first century Palestine. Verse 15, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. So even at the time of Matthew's writing, okay, that this story was still prevalent, that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body away. Now, after a while, the problem is the disciples start reporting, hey, we see Jesus. Okay, he appeared to us. He even shows Thomas, tells him, hey, you know, if I can't put my finger in your side, I won't believe. Okay. And so he, you know, you just have this idea of proof here, okay? And, but the lie is perpetuated, but the lie would have begin to be questioned because they're hearing stories about this resurrected Jesus. They're hearing stories about how the disciples saw him. And so, you know, one wonder, do they think the disciples are crazy? Have they gone mad? Have they lost their mind? We don't know. But here's our big idea this morning. Jesus is alive, and he wants us to live in him. The point of Matthew's resurrection account is to strengthen the faith of the disciples. Again, Matthew's not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers to strengthen their faith. Now, a lot of times when we think of resurrection, we tend to very much connect it to either rising from the dead, and there is an aspect to that. Or when we think about the Easter story, we think about the resurrection story, we very much think about getting to heaven, okay? But I think the resurrection story is more than that. And actually, N.T. Wright does, he wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. It's called Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. It's a really good book talking about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. But Wright writes this. He says, resurrection itself then appears as to what the world always meant, whether, like the ancient pagans, people disbelieved in it, whether, like many ancient Jews, they affirmed it. It wasn't a way of talking about life after death. Now, that's what we think of resurrection, that it's you know, someone coming back to life after they die. But it was a way of talking about a new bodily life after whatever state of existence one might enter immediately upon death. It was, in other words, life after life after death. And what he's saying is, N.T. Wright saying that the resurrection is more than just coming back to life. Because you have Lazarus in John chapter 11, that Jesus calls him back to life. And in our Bibles, it says that that's resurrection. But that's not the idea of New Testament resurrection. The idea of New Testament resurrection is that, like Jesus, okay, who was resurrected, that those who died in Christ will be resurrected like him. They're not coming back with the same body. They will come back with a body, but it's going to be a different body. It's going to be a heavenly body. It's going to be a body that is transformed. So the body that Jesus has is a transformed body. It is a heavenly body. And I'm not saying he's like some type of specter or ghost or anything like that, but the resurrection changed it. It was a different body. It was something different. It's not just someone coming back to life, because if once resurrection takes place, you don't die after that. And so your body has changed. Something has changed supernaturally. Now we hear about people, we've heard stories about someone dying where they pray for them and they come back to life. And that is, yes, that is some type of a resurrection, but it is not the ultimate idea of New Testament resurrection, where when we are resurrected, we come back with a new body, something heavenly. And so our big idea is that Jesus is alive and he wants us to live in him. Okay, in him, okay? Not just Jesus doesn't just want us to live. He wants us to live in him. He wants our Christian faith to be strengthened. He wants us to walk out this Christian faith. He wants us to live the way that God has called man to live. The other thing that resurrection does is it reminds us that the creation that God made, we tend to think of creation, we tend to think of creation as wicked and evil because we see the sin in the world. But what resurrection also tells us is that God is redeeming the world. He will redeem it and it's going to be restored, and that creation in itself is not sinful, but that sin has plagued creation and God wants to restore it. He wants to restore it to an Eden-like state. And so we think about heaven, it's coming back to an Eden-like state in existence with God. So, do you believe in, so my question to you is, do you believe that's put there wrong. Do you believe in the empty tomb? Or do you believe that the tomb was empty? Do you believe that the tomb was empty? Because if you don't believe that the tomb was empty, it's really hard to have a Christian faith in something that you don't think actually happened. Okay, we can't just spiritualize it away. Well, like Bultmann, and say, well, it doesn't matter if we find the bones of Jesus, that really the point of the resurrection story is to restore our faith or renew our faith or build it up. No, our faith is built on factual things, and it was an empty tomb. And have you committed your life to Jesus? Yes, we have the cross, but we also have the resurrection. But all of that is that we might be restored to be in right relationship with God. And so have, but you have, in order to do that, you have to commit your life to Jesus. Otherwise, the empty tomb ultimately has no meaning for us if our life is not committed to Jesus. So Jesus is alive. And he wants us to be alive in him. Let us go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for the empty tomb. I thank you for the resurrection. God, I thank you that you are restoring creation, that you are restoring a right relationship with God, yourself, and us broken humanity. So, God, I ask that you just bless, that you keep. Lord, that you watch over. Lord, that you help us to be in relationship with you, God. Lord, I just thank you that what you're doing through Jesus. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. Lord, I ask that you just bless us. Lord, I just ask that you, God, will just touch each and every one of us, that we might be alive in you. And I just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.